Good evening. Tonight we are continuing our series in the parables of the kingdom parables of Jesus. And tonight's parable comes from Luke chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 7. We will look at verses 36 through 50. And I want to say before we get into the text that actually the parable itself is only a couple of verses, though we'll read quite a few more. So we'll be looking at an extraordinary event that happens in the ministry of Jesus. And within this event that takes place, Jesus gives a parable. And so we'll be looking at all of that, and not specifically, we will look at the two verses or the parable itself, but we need to understand the parable, we need to look at the whole passage here that's given to us. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, and we'll go to verse 50, which is the end of this chapter. Let us hear the word of our Lord. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give life to our hearts to receive your word, to not only hear it and see it, but that we would perceive it and understand it. And Lord, we pray most of all that we would believe. We pray for your spirit to work in us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've gone through this series of parables of Jesus speaking about the kingdom, we've kind of jumped around from one gospel to another, many of them in Matthew and in Luke. And so I think it's helpful as we get to this parable, which is really just a couple of verses in the middle of our passage tonight, to have a sense of this gospel that we're reading this passage in. We're obviously in the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke's gospel, we are told that Jesus in his public ministry has a particular mission. And in chapter 19 and verse 10, Luke tells us what this mission is. He says there that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But Jesus knows that in order to fulfill that mission, he must die. He must go to Jerusalem and die. But before he goes there, he's going to seek and save many people. Many of the people he encounters are people who are rejected from society. And when he meets them, he simply turns their lives upside down. We see that in our passage tonight and in the parable that we have before us. This parable, which is couched in the middle of this spectacular event. We will get to the parable, and it's important that we do, because in order to understand what's going on at this meal that's taking place, we have to understand the parable itself, because that parable is at the heart of what this passage overall is teaching us. So I have 3 points for us tonight, and the first point is I want us to consider the context of this passage. Then, secondly, we'll look at a contrast, and then thirdly, we'll get to our parable. So we have a context, a contrast, and then the parable. So first, our context. In order to understand this passage and to get to the parable and understand that, we need to understand what's going on in these verses. And the first thing to know is that all of the action in our verses takes place at a meal. At a meal. And a meal like this that would happen in the first century Judea and their culture was not a private thing, but it was a public affair. The gates of the house would be opened up, and the public, passers-by, would have access to the house. They could come and they could listen in to the conversation taking place that's happening at the dinner table. So at the center of all this is a table with a meal. And around this table are couches. They didn't use chairs in the same way that we use here today. There would be couches going around the table. And behind the couches, there would be servants there who would be waiting on the guests. And then behind the servants, you would have the public outsiders, the ones who kind of drifted in and wandered and wanted to know, what are these people talking about tonight as they have their meal? And so that hopefully will help you understand, how does this woman even have access into the Pharisee's house? How does she even get there? Well, it's because this meal that Jesus and Simon the Pharisee are having together is a public event. It's not private. The doors are not closed. They are open. And so that's what we have tonight. That's where this conversation and the action takes place. And as we consider the action of this passage, there are 3 important people. And of course, there are more people who are there, but there are 3 important people who are told to us in this passage, explained to us in this passage. We have the Pharisee, whose name is Simon the Pharisee. And then, of course, we have Jesus himself. And then we have the woman. We do not have her name, but a woman who comes and is a part of this passage. And so it's a deliberate thing, I think, that the Holy Spirit is bringing to us this contrast. There's a contrast at this meal in which there are many people, but there's a contrast between 2 specific people, between Simon the Pharisee and the woman. And so now let us consider this contrast between Simon and the woman. Who is Simon? Well, the first thing we need to know about Simon is that he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee. Now, all of you know what that means, probably. Typically know that it's a bad word, something that we don't want to be called. But then and there, it meant that he was a religious ruler. And with that, there were other things. He was a respected member of society. He was important. He was an important person. He was a known man. He's the kind of guy, when he opens up his house for a meal in the evening, people want to know what's going on. People want to come in and listen in on the conversation. I wonder what Simon is talking about tonight. I wonder who are the important people he's invited to his table this evening. I've thought about this. If we did that in our culture today, what if I invited one of you to my house and opened up the gates to my splendid home and wonder how many people would be interested in stopping by and listening to our conversation? Probably very few. But the house of a Pharisee, now that's a place of interest. That's a place where I learn what the important people are talking about. I learn what the important conversations of the day are. Their discussions at tables like this, at Simon's house, those are important discussions. Not like the discussions around the little nook in my home that we have in the evening. What Simon talks about is important. It matters. And even if it doesn't matter, at least it's interesting. So there we have Simon, the most interesting man. But then we have, next to Simon, in contrast, is this woman. So we have Simon, the Pharisee, the important, respected member, and then a woman comes in. And the first thing we need to know about her is not only is she not a Pharisee, but she is a woman. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's an important detail for us. As respected and well-regarded as Simon is because he's a Pharisee, this woman would have such a lack of respect and a lack of dignity in first century Judea because women in general were not as well respected as men. And so the first thing we know about her is when she comes into the picture here is that she is of lower importance. She is of lower respect. And we're going to learn you don't want to be around her conversations. You don't want to be seen talking to her. Because we read in verse 37 that she is a woman of the city who is a sinner. That's what the Bible says about her. I thought, what would it be like if my name were in the Bible? What would it say about me? I hope it would be something good. Well, here this woman, she makes it into the Bible and it says, a woman of the city, a sinner. And what that likely means is that she's most likely probably a prostitute. So not only is she a woman, she's unclean. She's despised. She's rejected. She does not belong in the inner circles of society. She belongs on the outside of society. And it's not just that she's, let's say, any sort of average person on the outside of society. She's known. She's known for who she is. Simon knows who she is. In verse 39, it's almost in a mocking voice, he shows his unbelief in Jesus by pointing out, it doesn't take a prophet to know what kind of woman this is. That's the reputation this woman has. And then we have her coming in to this well-respected Pharisee's home, and then look at what she does. Look at her actions. They're astonishing actions. We can tend to sort of paper over this today, but I just want you to know that and notice that she never says a word in this passage. She doesn't speak here. But she doesn't need to, does she? Because her actions speak loudly enough. Now, what does she do? What does she do? Well, first of all, she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. with her tears. She washes his feet. And then she dries his feet with her hair. And imagine the mud that's there on his feet being whitewashed with her tears, and then her hair just being muddied by it. There's mud in her hair now because she's washing this man's feet. She's weeping. I've never washed anything with my own tears. How much do you have to cry to wash someone's feet? She's weeping. And we see that, and clearly we know that she loves the Lord Jesus. We know that she has a deep devotion to him. And then consider that she kisses his feet. Who's ever kissed anyone's feet in here? And she not only kisses his feet, she keeps on kissing her feet. Not just once. In verse 45, Jesus says, "She has not ceased to kiss my feet." She's kissing the feet of Jesus over and over and over again. And then she anoints the feet of Jesus with expensive perfume. She doesn't have to say anything, does she? We know it. We know that she loves Jesus. We know that she loves Jesus deeply. So that's what she does. In the presence of Simon the Pharisee and the public who were there with Jesus. And so the question naturally is, well, why would she do that? Why would she do that? Well, I would say that she is one who has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she has heard that the Messiah is one who welcomes sinners. And that the Son of God is there. And he's come to seek and to save the lost. That he is forgiven. He is one who forgives sins. And invites those who labor and are heavy laden, and gives them rest. Verse 37 tells us about the woman. It says, you see in verse 37, "Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was there." When she learned that Jesus was there, she's been looking for him. She heard about him. She knows about him. She heard that he was nearby. And so she goes after him. She seeks Jesus out. And she comes to Jesus and washes his feet with her tears and her hair, and anoints his feet with her expensive perfume. She goes after the one who is able to forgive. She goes after the one, seeks out the one who is able to redeem. Then we look back at Simon. What are his actions? What does he do when Jesus comes? You know, he's invited Jesus into his house, but that's all. He's done nothing else. The very Son of God, the Messiah, has walked into your house and you do nothing. In fact, he fails at several points here. First of all, Jesus is his guest. Jesus didn't come and interrupt some important Pharisee business meeting. No, he was invited to his table and to eat and have a meal with him. And whenever you have a guest at your home for a meal, there are certain things that you just do it, right? There's just certain things you just do. It was the same then as it is now. There's a usual, expected hospitality when you invite somebody over for a meal. You know, what do we do? If you invited somebody over to your house this evening for supper after church, you know, they come to your house, they knock on the door, you open up the door, it's a cold night. Perhaps you take their jacket and you hang it up in your hall closet, and then you offer them a drink while in a place to sit. You do something. You welcome them inside. Come on in. Please have a seat. You welcome them into your home. So there's certain expectations, aren't there? If we come over to somebody's house, or if you invite somebody to your house for a meal. In the same way, or similarly, there would be expectations then as well. Perhaps, I would say, even more. There, if you're invited to someone's house for a meal, you would have your feet washed, because they didn't have nice shoes like we have. They wore sandals, and they walked on dirty, muddy roads, and your feet would be just not nice to be walking around in somebody's house. And so you would have somebody wash their feet as a way to welcome you. You're welcome in my home. Have a seat at my table. And then you would be kissed on the cheek or on the hand, and then be anointed with oil. And you know, Simon, the Pharisee, does none of these things. Does none of these things. Jesus is a guest. But Simon does not treat him as a guest. It was a cold welcome. These actions, or shall I say, these lack of actions, reveal something to us about the heart of Simon. He doesn't want to invite Jesus over to really learn about Jesus, about who he is, to really understand the gospel that Jesus has been teaching and preaching. No, Simon wants Jesus into his house to test him. Simon is testing Jesus here. Look at verse 39. It says, Simon said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Surely he's not a prophet. He's judging Jesus in his own mind. He's looking at Jesus head to foot and saying, no way. He's not a prophet. I hear people calling him a prophet. He's not a prophet. If he's a prophet, he would have known. He would have known who this woman is. And Simon's problem isn't that Jesus fails to show etiquette. No, his problem is that he's placed himself. Simon has placed himself in a position of judging Jesus. That's his attitude. That's his heart towards Jesus. I've heard you're a prophet, Jesus, and I see you now, and you fail to meet what I expect of you. What is your attitude toward Jesus? Do you love him? Is he your master? Is he your king? Or is he rather someone you treat with indifference? I've heard people talk about you, Jesus, but you don't measure up in my mind. His words, yeah, they don't matter to me. It's nice for Sunday school every now and then, but yeah, that's all. Do you judge him and stand over him? You know, one way to evaluate this is by extension, is how do you view other Christians? What's your attitude towards other Christians? It's a truth. You cannot separate Christ from his body. And the way that you treat one another, it reveals your heart attitude towards God himself. How do you treat other Christians, even if they disagree with you? Now, I want you to hear, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have discernment. You should be discerning. You need to be wise. But discernment and judgment are not the same thing. Because when you're discerning as a Christian, you're actually setting yourself underneath the authority of God's word. But a judgmental heart is when I place myself over others, and in the end, places myself over Christ. And that's the attitude of Simon. And that's the attitude of the Pharisee. What a difference. The attitude of the woman. She has not placed herself over Christ. She has not looked at him and said, oh, you're the one? I'm sorry, I'm going to keep this ointment and go back somewhere else and look for the next Messiah. No, she seeks Jesus out and she worships him. You know, Simon has failed to wash Jesus' feet, to give him a kiss, to anoint him. But the woman here, she corrects those things, but even goes beyond that, doesn't she? She goes beyond them. She washes his feet with her tears, dries his feet with her hair. She doesn't use a bowl of water and a towel like any normal person would in that situation. She doesn't kiss him on the cheek or the hand. But she kisses his feet without stopping. Not just once. She just can't stop kissing his feet. And do you notice when she anoints Jesus with the oil, it's not his head but his feet that she anoints with this expensive ointment. All of this is happening at the feet of Jesus. Because here's a woman who knows. She knows that she is not worthy to kiss his cheek. She knows she's not worthy to anoint his head. She goes to his feet because she knows who he is. Here is the Son of God, the Messiah. And she bows before him. And you know what else? As she does this, she doesn't care what other people think. These actions of the woman are they're shocking. They're going to be the source of gossip. Because what she's doing is intimate. In verse 38, she lets down her hair. And in verse 39, Simon describes how she is touching him. And the suggestion here is that there is a certain degree of personal intimacy. She's not doing anything wrong, but there's a sense of personal intimacy, and it's embarrassing for other people to watch. You know what? She doesn't care. She doesn't care what other people think. Why? Because true worship of Christ doesn't care what other people think. Worship only cares about what our Lord God thinks. It doesn't benefit her to do this, does it? It doesn't help raise her situation and her profession or what have you. It doesn't make her more respected among the others. And then, you know, she has this expensive perfume. There are mirror accounts in the other Gospels. This likely a different account and similar. But, you know, the question is asked when that woman breaks the flask and pours out the perfume. Why? That's what a waste. Why don't you just sell that perfume and give it to the poor? Give that money to the poor. Wouldn't that be better? That'd be more beneficial than pouring this expensive stuff on Jesus' feet. But you're not here tonight because it benefits you. Are you? Worship doesn't really benefit many people at all. Does it? Now, again, we should consider caring for the poor. Doing things, of course, for the kingdom of God. But what is the most important thing that any Christian does in his or her life? It's to sit at the feet of Jesus. To sit at the feet of Jesus and to pour our hearts out to him. To praise him. Just as this woman has poured out her perfume on his feet. We come Sunday after Sunday in order to listen to Jesus' very words and to bow before him. And that, my friends, is the most important and significant thing that you can do as a Christian. Is to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his words and believe upon him. This woman who is in front, this woman knows who is in front of her, reclining at the table. And Simon the Pharisee has no clue. So that brings us now to our parable, the two debtors. How is it that the woman can worship Christ while the Pharisee scoffs at Jesus? How can you have two people, both in the presence of the Messiah, the Son of God, at the same time, in the same place, and have such two different reactions? Well, Jesus explains that to us in verses 41 through 43. And so I'm going to read these verses again. This is the parable that Jesus teaches there to Simon. The woman hears it, and all the public people there, and everyone at the dinner table, and the servants, and so on, hear Jesus give this parable. He says, "A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." You hear the irony in Jesus' statement there, that you have judged rightly. I'm going to put this parable in a more modern way to help us to understand that. I could explain denarii and all this, but let's just imagine that I owe Bill because he pays for my lunch when I forget my wallet. Now imagine a man named Arthur also owes Bill because he's taken out a mortgage for his house from Bill. And let's just say Bill cancels both of these debts. Who is going to love Bill more? It's obvious who's going to love Bill more. The one who owes 20 bucks, the one who owes 300,000 bucks. It's obvious that the one who's been forgiven more will have a greater affection than the one who's been forgiven less. And this is the case of the woman. Her actions here are an outflow of the forgiveness that she has received. You see, she has believed upon Jesus Christ. She has believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And her debt of sin has been canceled. She knows that she is a great sinner. She knows it. She has lived a life of rebellion against God, and she's fully aware of that. She knows that she's a sinner, I think, because she met Jesus Christ. When you meet Jesus Christ, you learn something about your sin. You learn that your sin is personal. You learn that your sin is personal. Just like the debt, it's personal. When it's canceled, it's a personal thing. Sin, when you sin, is against God. When you sin, it's breaking God's commandments. When you sin, you are rejecting God's claims upon your life. And she knows. She knows that her sin has been forgiven. And she's been welcomed by God into his household by Jesus Christ. She knows this, despite what the Pharisees think. Regardless of what society thinks about her, when God has welcomed you, there is no other reaction than to pour out your heart in worship of Jesus Christ, the one who cancels your debt of sin. Verse 47, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." And so here we have the parable. And the point of it is the one who is forgiven much loves much. The one who is forgiven much loves much. and the way we deepen our love for Jesus Christ is to grow deeper in our affection, our appreciation of the forgiveness that he grants to us. And that's how we grow in love. You may wonder, okay, well, how can I grow in my love? How can I know more of God's forgiveness? Should I sin more so that grace, I may have more grace? No, of course not. But what you do is to know more of God's forgiveness as you keep going back to the cross. Go back to the cross. You know, what do you see when you look at the cross? When you consider Jesus dying on the cross, what you see is the reality and the horror of your sin. Jesus is there on the cross because you have sinned against God. And so when you look at the cross and you've been justified in Christ, you've believed upon Christ, when you have new life in Christ, you look at the cross in a new way and you see it is there. It is there where my sin is washed away. And it is there, it is at the cross of Jesus Christ where I am accepted by God. And there's nothing I can do to add to it, to improve upon it, to make it any better. It's all done. Every bit of that forgiveness is done by Jesus on the cross. And at the cross, I am welcomed in Christ. And the welcome we receive in Christ is not a chilly welcome, is it? Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. So Hebrews tells us. And so the Christian seeks, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live by the way of the cross. You don't just move on from it. But rather, the cross is something that penetrates your soul. You begin to learn as you grow in your faith and you mature in your faith, you begin to learn more and more what it cost the Son of God so that I may be forgiven. Tonight, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. When we take the Lord's Supper, it's teaching us, it's showing us, it's reminding us this very thing. It's one of the reasons why we take this meal on a regular basis, because we need to keep coming back to the cross. We need to be reminded, we need to be, our hearts and our minds to be filled with the reminder and the knowledge that it took Jesus Christ alone, the Son of God Himself, to become man and then to die as a criminal on a cross, to have his body broken and his blood spilled for us. This table that we're going to be invited to tonight reminds us that it costs nothing less than the life of our Savior, the body and blood of God incarnate. For me. To be forgiven. The one who is forgiven much loves much. But what about Simon? You may say, well, is he the one? He was also forgiven. Is he the one with the 50 denarii? Isn't that a lot? Well, yes, but actually, I don't think that's the point of this parable. At least John Calvin doesn't think so. Calvin says that the first point of this parable is to show us why it is the woman acts the way she does. The other point of this parable is that the more I appreciate my forgiveness, the more I understand my forgiveness, the more I will love Jesus Christ, the greater I will worship Him. And what do we see from Simon the Pharisee? We see no love for Jesus Christ. We see no love for him. And what does that show us? It shows us he has not known the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. Why hasn't he known it? It's because he is blind to his sin. Verse 47, second half of verse 47, but he who is forgiven little loves little. You see, when we read this story, Our eyes are on the woman and her spectacular actions, but the truth is that everybody knows that she's a sinner. The truth is that she's not the only sinner in the room. Simon is a sinner as well. Who is the greater sinner? Who is the greater sinner? Now, the woman has sinned greatly, hasn't she? She's a prostitute. Or is it Simon? The one who by profession teaches God's law, but he lives a completely different life. The one who has the Son of God, the one whom the Old Testament scriptures pointed to and did not even recognize him. We see a hypocrite. We see Simon. And it's interesting, as Jesus gives this parable, I think Jesus is preaching to Simon here. He's telling him that the door of repentance is open, Simon. That's what he's telling him in this parable. And then in verse 48, when he says to the woman, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." You may say, was it at that point? No, she's already been forgiven. I think that here it's meant to be a word of assurance to her. We need that, don't we? We need words of assurance when we confess our sin in the mornings. And we have a word of assurance. But I think it's not only that. I think it's to assure the woman, but it's also meant to be an invitation to Simon as well. And so in verse 49, the other dinner guests are there and they say, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Simon said to himself, Jesus could not possibly be a prophet. Jesus is looking at Simon and saying, "Listen and see everything that is happening here and know that I'm not merely a prophet, but the Son of God, the Messiah who forgives sins, who gives new life." The real question now is, what will Simon do? Will he follow in the footsteps of the woman? It's backwards, isn't it? It seems like it. Seems like the woman ought to follow in the footsteps of the Pharisee. But the question is, Simon, will you follow in the footsteps of the woman? Will you repent of your sin and pour out your heart in worship to Jesus? My friends, that's the question that we have before us now. Will you follow in the footsteps of this woman? Will you look to the cross and see how evil sin is? And will you recognize it's not those other people who have sinned, it is my sin that put him there? And will you recognize that it is only at the cross where your sins are forgiven? Only then can you know what forgiveness is, and if having been forgiven much, will you love much? Let's pray. Lord God, we pray for your help to see and to hear the passage of this woman and her worship, knowing the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, how great it is. And I pray that you would help us to come to the cross, to see our sin before you, O Holy God. Lead us to repentance, O Holy Spirit, that we may believe upon you and know the forgiveness that comes only from Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for his children. Amen.